Gloria al Señor, hermanos. Qué hermosas son las alabanzas de corazón. Dios nos ayude a tener en mente esa frase. Él es digno. Es digno de adoración, es digno de vivir por Él, es digno de morir por Él, porque Él hizo eso por nosotros. Yo, hermanos, eso es algo que me impacta y pienso constantemente en ello. Él es digno, el hecho que Él murió por mí, o sea, Él murió por mí. Ahora, si yo me enfermo por Él, ¿es comparado? Él murió por mí, y si yo me enfermo por Él, ¿quién hizo más? Interesante, ¿no, hermanos? Interesante. Gracias, hermanos, por esa verdad tan especial y por hacerlo en nosotros una realidad. No hay duda. Vamos a Números capítulo 21. Números capítulo 21. Oye, hermano, ¿usted está queriendo que nos enfermemos? No, nomás estoy diciendo que nos están diciendo los médicos que todos nos vamos a enfermar. ¿Qué asunto más de tiempo cuando llegue? Así es que, pues, señor, si me voy a enfermar mañana, pues que me enferme ahora, ¿no? Ya salimos de ello. Dios es el que está en control de esto, hermanos. No somos nosotros. Uno quisiera decir, la ciencia nos está diciendo, confíen en nosotros. Hermanos, nosotros tenemos que confiar en Dios. Él es el que está en control de todo esto y no hay vuelta de hoja. Vaya conmigo a Números capítulo 21 y voy a leer el verso 1 en adelante. Dice el verso 1, cuando el cananeo, el rey de Arad, que habita en el Negev, oyó que venía Israel por el camino de Atarim, peleó contra Israel y tomó de él prisioneros. Entonces Israel hizo voto a Jehová y dijo, si en efecto entregares este pueblo en mi mano, yo destruiré sus ciudades. Y Jehová escuchó la voz de Israel y entregó al cananeo y los destruyó a ellos y a sus ciudades. Y llamó el nombre de aquel lugar Horma. Después partieron del monte de Hor, camino del mar rojo, para rodear la tierra de Edom. Y se desanimó el pueblo por el camino. Y habló al pueblo, el pueblo contra Dios y contra Moisés. ¿Por qué nos hiciste subir de Egipto para que muramos en este desierto? Pues no hay pan ni agua, y nuestra alma tiene fastidio de este pan tan liviano. Y Jehová envió entre el pueblo serpientes ardientes que mordían al pueblo, y murió mucho pueblo de Israel. Entonces el pueblo vino a Moisés y dijo, hemos pecado por haber hablado contra Jehová y contra ti. Ruega a Jehová que quite de nosotros estas serpientes. Y Moisés oró por el pueblo. Jehová dijo a Moisés, hazte una serpiente ardiente y ponla sobre un asta, y cualquiera que fuere mordido y mirare a ella, vivirá. Y Moisés hizo una serpiente de bronce y la puso sobre un asta, y cuando alguna serpiente mordía a alguno, miraba a la serpiente de bronce y vivía. Oremos, Padre, bendiga su palabra en esta mañana y rogamos que tu nombre sea glorificado a través de la enseñanza y la respuesta que tu pueblo demos a tu palabra. Haz que nuestras almas sean edificadas y nuestras mentes y corazones orientados a través de la enseñanza de tu palabra. Que tu Espíritu Santo, que es el que puede instruirnos a cabalidad y con perfección, nos instruya esta mañana para gloria suya. Pedimos su gracia, su intervención y su guía en Cristo Jesús. Amén. Amén. Ahí tienen ya el título que hemos nombrado a esta porción, el cuidado de Dios y la respuesta del hombre. Saben que la primera manifestación de Dios al humano siempre es y ha sido para mostrarle su amor y su cuidado. Siempre. Cada vez que Dios se manifestaba y se manifiesta al humano, siempre es, la primera vez que lo hace siempre para mostrarle al humano su amor y su poder, su cuidado, su provisión. ¿Y qué sucede? Tristemente, la respuesta del humano al amor y cuidado divino ha sido de desprecio. Dios le muestra su amor y poder y el humano tristemente le responde con desprecio. ¿Qué sucede? Cada vez que hay un desprecio al amor, poder y provisión de Dios, cada vez que hay un desprecio a eso de parte del humano, cada vez que hay un desprecio, siempre viene juicio. Siempre. Ahora, cada vez que hay juicio por el desprecio, Dios provee una oportunidad para que el humano se arrepienta y vuelva a Dios. Cada vez es así. La primera expresión de Dios es en amor y en provisión para mostrarle su poder al humano. El humano le responde con desprecio. Y Dios entonces, esto resulta en juicio. Cuando viene el juicio, Dios da una oportunidad al hombre para que se arrepienta y se vuelva a Dios. Este es un ciclo de actuar de Dios que vemos en todas las Escrituras. Empezó en el huerto del Edén. Dios creó al hombre y se manifestó a él y le hizo una provisión especial, un huerto que llamamos el huerto del Edén, con todo lo necesario que el hombre necesitaba. ¿Y qué hizo el hombre? Despreció la muestra de amor a Dios. ¿Qué sucedió? Vino juicio entonces de parte de Dios. Pero antes de que el juicio, cuando vino el juicio, Dios le hizo provisión. Génesis 3:15. Le hizo una provisión, haciéndole una promesa que un día podía vivir y que podía tener y vendría un redentor. La gente prediluviana, de igual manera vemos lo mismo. Dios les bendijo con toda clase de bendición. ¿Qué hizo el hombre? Rechazó el amor y el poder de Dios manifestado a ellos. ¿Qué hizo entonces Dios? Vino el juicio como resultado del desprecio. ¿Pero qué hizo Dios? Le dijo a Noé, haz un arca y predica. Todo el que crea que entre al arca y allí va a estar seguro. Vemos lo mismo con Abraham. Dios llamó a Abraham y a través de él levantó una nación que llamamos hoy la nación de Israel. Dios bendijo a la nación de Israel con toda clase de bendiciones materiales y espirituales. ¿Y qué hizo la nación? Despreció a Dios y su provisión. Ese desprecio a Dios y su provisión resultó en juicio. Pero antes que el juicio llegara, cuando dio el juicio, Dios dijo, los voy a regresar otra vez. Un día los reuniré otra vez en esta tierra. Hermanos, Dios ha tratado así con personas y también con naciones. Y yo me pregunto, y lo pongo delante de ustedes para que piensen también, si Dios no está haciendo esto mismo con los Estados Unidos hoy. Nomás piense. Este año, en el mes de julio, cumplimos 244 años como nación. Y no podemos ver la historia de esta nación sin ver la bendición de Dios sobre este país. No podemos leer la historia y separar los milagros de Dios sobre este país. Pero últimamente la nación ha incrementado su rechazo a Dios. Su rechazo ha sido progresivo. Si usted lo nota en la historia, tristemente. Primero, fuera, no queremos que la Biblia se lea ni que se invoque el nombre de Dios en los centros educativos. Así es que la Biblia, las Sagradas Escrituras, los preceptos divinos fueron echados de los centros educativos y de todo lugar público a nivel nacional. Luego también dijeron, tampoco la oración, no se debe estar orando a Dios, afuera también. Luego el aborto fue aprobado. Y luego el homosexualismo, el lesbianismo. Y hoy por hoy, dicen las estadísticas, que solamente el 9% de los habitantes de este país leen la Escritura diariamente. 9% de 300 millones y más de personas, solo el 9% lee. En otras palabras, de 100, solo 9 leen la Biblia diariamente en los Estados Unidos. ¿Y qué está sucediendo, hermanos? Miren el ciclo. ¿Qué está sucediendo? Estamos viendo cómo los juicios de Dios están viniendo al país. Yo sé que esto no nos alegra, pero quiero traerles esto porque si no entendemos cómo actúa Dios, no sabemos cómo responder al actuar de Dios. Necesitamos entender que el ciclo de Dios que empezó allá en el huerto del Edén sigue todavía hoy. Este mismo ciclo lo vemos aquí en esta porción que acabamos de leer y ahora voy a explicarlo para que lo veamos juntos. Este mismo ciclo, provisión de Dios, el poder de Dios, la gracia de Dios manifestada al hombre. El hombre la desprecia. Entonces resulta juicio. Viene el juicio y Dios hace provisión para que el hombre se arrepienta y vuelva a Dios. Vean primero aquí las evidencias del cuidado de Dios. Lo primero que vemos aquí en los versos 2 y 3 está la evidencia del cuidado de Dios. Dice el verso 2 y 3 que Jehová escuchó la voz de Israel. Jehová escuchó la voz de Israel. Dice allí en el verso 3, eso exactamente. En otras palabras, cuando dice escuchó, dice allí Jehová escuchó la voz de Israel. En otras palabras, le dio fuerzas para enfrentar al enemigo. Le permitió liberar a sus soldados prisioneros porque dice en el verso 1 que tomó prisioneros. Pero ahora él escucha la voz. Jehová escuchó la voz de Israel. Le dio fuerzas para enfrentar al enemigo, le permitió liberar a sus soldados prisioneros. Pero noten también allí mismo en el verso 3, Jehová le dio poder para vencer al enemigo. Jehová le dio poder para vencer al enemigo. Así exactamente está allí en el verso 3. Jehová dice, entregó al enemigo en mano de Israel. Pudo entonces Israel saborear esa victoria y el triunfo concedido le cambió a Israel su estado de ánimo. Noten que dice que llamó Israel el nombre de aquel lugar Orma, esto es destrucción. Le cambió, el Jehová le dio poder para vencer al enemigo. El nombre le dio lugar ahora después de esta victoria. El nombre que le dio este lugar le trajo gratos recuerdos. Hermanos, en lo personal, ahora estoy hablando personalmente, veo algo semejante en el trato de Dios con esta nación. La historia de este país está marcada por la bendición de Dios. La historia, 244 años, donde no podemos leer la historia y separar los milagros de Dios manifestados a favor de esta nación. ¿Ven similitud? Hay una similitud. Note las evidencias del rechazo al cuidado de Dios. Note las evidencias del rechazo al cuidado de Dios. Eso está en el verso 4 en adelante. El cuidado de Dios despreciado. Vamos a decir allí, el cuidado de Dios despreciado. Las palabras, note el verso lo que dice. Después partieron del monte de Hor, camino del Mar Rojo, para rodear la tierra de Edom. Y se desanimó el pueblo por el camino, y habló el pueblo contra Dios. ¿A quién estaban culpando de lo que les estaba pasando? Lo ven, ¿verdad? Noten el cuidado de Dios despreciado. Las palabras contra Dios expresaban ingratitud. Así exactamente. Habló el pueblo contra Dios, dice allí, y su siervo. Y cuando hablaron contra Dios, y cuando hablaron contra su siervo Moisés, lo peor que habían hecho es olvidar todo lo que Dios había hecho por ellos. Se le olvidó las plagas en Egipto, la plaga de sangre, de ranas, de piojos, de moscas, las úlceras, el granizo, la langosta, las tinieblas, la muerte de los primogénitos. Olvidaron que Dios les había protegido a ellos de todas esas plagas, dice la Escritura, en la tierra de Gosén, donde estaba Israel, donde habitaba, ninguna de estas plagas llegó. Pero Israel lo olvidó. Olvidaron cómo Dios los protegió. Olvidaron la columna de nube en el día y el fuego en la noche. Se le olvidó el cruce del Mar Rojo, cómo cruzaron el Mar Rojo por el poder de Dios. Se le olvidó cuando miraban a los soldados egipcios muertos allí en el mar, cómo fueron destruidos. Y peor todavía, dice que dijeron, en el verso 5, nuestra alma tiene fastidio de este pan tan liviano. ¿Sabe de qué hablaban? Ese es el maná. El maná. ¡Wow! Las palabras expresaban incredulidad. La nación no quiso confiar en Dios. No quiso. Rechazó, olvidó todo lo que Dios había hecho por ellos, olvidó todo lo que Dios estaba haciendo por ellos, olvidó la provisión divina a través del maná que Dios había hecho por ellos. Queridos oyentes, si me pregunto, ¿será que como nación estamos despreciando lo que Dios hizo y hace por nosotros? Piense, pero aún más, ¿será que como familias cristianas estamos olvidando lo que Dios hace y ha hecho por nosotros? Tiempo de meditar, cristianos. Si no fuera por la gracia de Dios, ¿dónde estuviéramos hoy? Perdidos, sin Dios, sin fe y sin esperanza. Dios nos ha protegido, nos ha guardado. Y aunque la enfermedad del virus este nos ha llegado, todavía Dios nos ha protegido. Yo sé que no ha sido igual con otros, yo sé. Pero tenemos que aceptar la soberanía de Dios. Tenemos que aceptar que los días del hombre están contados y Dios es el que tiene el control de ellos, no nosotros. Dios es el que decide cuándo y cómo va a ponerle fin a nuestra vida, especialmente a sus hijos. Pero no podemos decir porque uno o dos de nuestros seres queridos y hermanos en Cristo han fallecido, no podemos decirle a Dios, por culpa tuya sucedió esto, ni tampoco podemos decirle a Dios, a mí, yo me voy a cuidar solo porque tú no me cuidas. ¿Será que como nación, será que como personas, estamos actuando así? Vemos con tristeza la incredulidad y desprecio de este pueblo a Dios. Aquí en Texas son las 10 de la mañana y allá en California son las 8 y 20. Varias iglesias ahorita en unas 2 horas van a empezar sus servicios y las puertas abrirán. Estamos orando que no estén rodeados de policías o de Guardia Nacional. Con esa gran contradicción, de los gobernantes contra Dios. Que mientras abren cantinas, clínicas de abortos, casinos, mientras abren todas estas lugares de prácticas inmorales y ofensivas a Dios, le dicen a Dios, a tu casa no va a entrar nadie. Mientras no llaman a la policía, más bien quieren quitarle los fondos a la policía para que no paguen sueldo. Y allá afuera hay miles y miles de personas destructoras, quemando negocios, destruyendo propiedades, matando personas, incluyendo niños. Y el gobernante no llama, quiere más bien quitar la policía, en vez de proteger a los ciudadanos. Mejor lo deja sin protección, pero puede poner la policía alrededor de las iglesias para que no entren los que quieren adorar a Dios. ¿No ven esto un puño cerrado contra Dios? El hombre está levantando su mano contra Dios y no está tomando en cuenta. Pero ¿qué importa lo peor? Ahora, allí hay gente que va a llegar a la iglesia hoy en la mañana. Pero ¿sabe qué es más terrible? Cuando no hay policías, no hay orden negativa, no hay amenazas legales y las puertas de los templos están abiertas y los hijos de Dios están escondidos en sus casas. Pudiendo venir a la casa de Dios, están escondidos en sus casas. No estoy hablando de los enfermos, estoy hablando de los que pueden venir, pero no vienen por incrédulos. ¿Sabe cuál es el pecado que Dios más detesta? El pecado imperdonable, ¿sabe cuál es? Incredulidad. Este pueblo actuó así, incrédulo contra Dios, totalmente incrédulos. Yo sé que hay un grupo de hijos de Dios que quieren estar en tu casa, en su casa, que están ahora mismo quizás con lágrimas en sus ojos porque quisieran estar aquí ahorita mismo, pero no están. Están enfermos. Yo sé eso porque algunos de ustedes me han dicho que cuando estaban allá pasando por la situación del virus, lloraban queriendo estar en la casa de Dios, pero no podían. Pero aquellos donde Dios ha mostrado su poder y gracia, protegiéndonos, cuidándonos, decimos a Dios, a tu casa no voy, pero a trabajar sí voy. ¡Incredulidad! Este país está dando la espalda a Dios. Hay un esfuerzo enorme, grande, por borrar la historia de este país. Y noten el verso 4, ahí está la causa del desprecio a Dios. Ahí está la causa. Dice que el verso 4 dice que el pueblo se desanimó porque tuvieron que rodear de Edom. Para rodear la tierra de Edom. Déjenme explicarles por qué el desánimo, por las expectativas no se cumplieron. Esa es la razón del desánimo. Les voy a decir por qué. Los habitantes del país de Edom eran descendientes de Esaú. Esaú y Jacob eran hermanos gemelos. Y había una expectativa en los descendientes de Jacob, Israel, de que los habitantes de Edom los iban a dejar pasar porque eran parientes, eran primos hermanos, eran hijos de dos hermanos, pero Edom les dijo, no pasan por mi tierra y si pasan por aquí voy a hacer guerra contra ustedes. Había una expectativa. Algo les he dicho a varios de ustedes y lo voy a decir ahora, es que hermanos, Dios no está en obligación de cuidarnos a nosotros. Eso, ¿tiene que cuidarme Dios? No, Él ha prometido hacerlo y lo va a hacer porque Él es fiel. Pero si le decimos, Señor, tú sabes que yo sé esto, yo sabe esto, he hecho esto, ¿por qué permites que me pase esto? Expectativas siempre traen desánimo. Había un desánimo por las expectativas, no se cumplieron. Había un sentir de merecer más de lo recibido. Más de lo recibido, el desánimo fue eso. Había un sentirse, pero ¿por qué? ¿Por qué Dios no convence a Edom? ¿Por qué hay que dar la vuelta a todo este territorio? ¿Por qué Dios no interviene? ¿Dónde está Dios? Yo merezco más que esto. un sentimiento de merecer más de lo recibido. Por eso vino el desánimo. Había un sentir como que Dios no era justo para con ellos. Un sentir de no merecer lo que les pasaba. Dios lo trataba mal. Un sentir de que yo merezco más. Por eso la siguiente acción que nota en el verso 5 fue hablar contra Dios. Hermanos y queridos oyentes, escúchame bien. No importa en qué circunstancias estemos en este mundo, nunca reclamemos a Dios. Nunca culpemos a Dios. Porque Dios no es culpable. ¿Por qué no me cuidó? ¿Por qué no? ¿Por qué me dejó solo? ¿Por qué pasó esto? Queridos oyentes, Dios es soberano. Nosotros somos hechura de su mano. Nosotros somos las criaturas. Él es el creador. Nosotros somos el barro. Él es el alfarero. Y lo que Él hace, lo hace en amor y porque tiene un plan mejor. Porque sabe más que nosotros. Quiero que noten, sí, las evidencias del juicio por el rechazo. En el verso 6, note las evidencias del juicio por el rechazo. El verso 6 dice, y Jehová envió entre el pueblo serpientes ardientes que mordían al pueblo, y murió mucho pueblo de Israel. La forma divina de manifestar el juicio, ahí está, una epidemia nacional de víboras venenosas. Las víboras eran para matar, estaban entre el pueblo, dice allí. Estaban donde estaba el pueblo, en las casas, en las calles, en la ciudad, en el campo. No miraban las serpientes cuando sentían es que ya les había mordido. Había una inseguridad, incertidumbre, dolor continuo. Hoy estaban vivos, mañana muertos quizás. Nadie sabía cuándo y quién seguía en la muerte por las víboras. Una epidemia de víboras. Evidencia de juicio por el rechazo al cuidado de Dios. ¿Ven algo semejante? Aquí estamos a nivel nacional y mundial bajo un juicio. Una epidemia, no sabemos, yo digo en broma, pero en serio, ¿cómo están, pastor? Me dice, aquí ando, le digo, cuidándome del enemigo que no veo. No lo vemos, no sé. Y cuando sentimos ya el dolor, la fiebre, la tos, ah, pues ya me dio. Ya no, me han dicho, no sentimos el sabor a los alimentos. Note el alcance del juicio, note. Dice, había muerte física en todo el país. Todos los días había muchos funerales de seres queridos. Cada día aumentaban los huérfanos y las viudas. Había sufrimiento emocional en todo el país. El estado emocional se altera cuando hay epidemias. El estado de ánimo en el pueblo decaía cada día. Escucha bien, querido oyente, cuando se rechaza a Dios, se desprecia su cuidado y provisión, solo queda el juicio. ¿Recuerdan al hijo pródigo? No quiso más estar en la casa de su padre, no quiso convivir ya con su padre, ni con su hermano, ni con nadie, y se fue. Y usted sabe la historia, lo que sucedió. Como nación, yo creo que estamos llegando a esas acciones. Se está procurando cambiar, fíjense. Ahorita mismo en este país hay un grupo grande de personas, de millones, que quieren quitar el sistema capitalista para poner el comunismo. Así, así como me oye. Y lo dicen públicamente, públicamente. No el presidente actual, el otro candidato dijo en una entrevista hace poco que él deseaba y que si él llegaba a ser presidente, él deseaba que en nuestras escuelas públicas se enseñen más de la doctrina musulmana. Porque es una buena práctica. Wow. Así lo dijo. Ahí está grabado. Y alabó a la doctrina musulmana. Ahora, la práctica es resultado de la doctrina. Entonces, la enseñanza resulta en acciones prácticas. Y vemos las acciones de aquellos que creen tales doctrinas. Otro triste escena que miré en estos días es como aún en la Casa de Representantes, cuando venía un testigo para juramentar, decidieron dejar el nombre de Dios afuera. Cuando se dice que con la ayuda de Dios, help me God, dice, no diga eso. No se mencione a Dios. Oh, se ve en el país señales de juicio. ¿Qué vemos hoy? Inseguridad, dolor, lágrimas. Pero hay mucha evidencia de desprecio a Dios. Y también señales de juicio. Y dice, hermano, pero ¿qué nos ayuda a esto? Nos ayuda en saber cómo está actuando Dios para nosotros responder de una manera apropiada, aceptable, correcta para Dios. Porque estamos viviendo en este tiempo aquella frase que Dios le dijo a Joel, el su profeta, cuando le preguntó, ¿qué vamos a hacer? Le dijo Dios, el justo por la fe vivirá. Ahí estamos ahora. Quiero que terminemos aquí viendo la evidencia de oportunidades dadas por Dios. Versos 7, 8 y 9. Una solución al alcance de todos. Dijo Dios a Moisés en el verso 8, hazte una serpiente ardiente y ponla sobre un asta, y cualquiera que fuere mordido y mirare a ella, vivirá. Una solución al alcance de todos, una solución conectada con el sufrimiento del pueblo. La serpiente ardiente, una serpiente de bronce, esa es la idea. Es un tipo de los sufrimientos de Cristo, bronce, un tipo de los sufrimientos de Cristo. El asta, un tipo de la cruz sobre la cual Cristo llevó el pecado. Cristo se encarnó, y cuando se encarnó, se identificó con el humano en su sufrimiento, dice Hebreos. Fue tentado en todo según nuestra semejanza, pero sin pecado. Una solución que era fácil de notar. No te estaba levantada, dice, ponla en un asta. Es donde se cuelga la bandera, donde se pone la bandera, ese es un asta. Y levántala, levántala. Todos podían verla. No solamente una solución al alcance de todos, pero una solución individual y personal. Personal. Era necesario aceptar que era mordido por una víbora. Por eso dice allí, y cuando alguna serpiente mordía a alguno, miraba a la serpiente de bronce, y vivía. Una solución individual, personal. Vinieron ellos en el verso 7 y dijeron, hemos pecado, hemos pecado. Era necesario aceptar, me mordió una víbora. Era necesario aceptar que había pecado contra Dios. Era necesario arrepentirse y creer. Una solución entonces individual, personal. ¿Cómo quisiera yo poder creer por todos? Pero la fe es individual. ¿Cómo los padres quisiéramos creer por nuestros hijos? ¿Cómo quisiéramos nosotros creer por ellos? Es individual. No podemos, la esposa no puede creer en Dios por su esposo, ni tampoco él puede creer por ella. Los padres no pueden creer por sus hijos, ni los hijos por los padres. Es individual. Cada uno tiene que hacer esa decisión personal por Cristo. Cada uno tenía que decir, me mordió una víbora, me mordió, estoy yo reconozco, lo confieso. Una solución individual, personal, una solución efectiva y segura. Estaba garantizada por el amor y el poder de Dios. Note lo que dice en el verso 9, vivirá, vivirá. Era parte del plan de Dios. Dios dijo, esto no es que a ver si vive. No, dijo él, toda persona, y cuando alguna serpiente mordía a alguno, miraba a la serpiente de bronce y vivía. Ahí está la instrucción de Dios, verso 8. Hazte una serpiente ardiente y ponla sobre un asta. Y cualquiera que fuere mordido y mirare a ella, vivirá. Una solución efectiva y segura. Queridos oyentes, Dios se complace más en perdonar que en condenar. Nosotros somos al revés de Dios. Cuando alguien nos hace mal, nos da más gusto vengarnos que perdonar. Pero Dios es al revés. A Dios no le da placer vengarse. A Dios le da placer perdonar, sanar, no enfermar. Dios no quería enviar la epidemia de víboras. Dios no quería traer sufrimiento al pueblo. Pero el pueblo rechazó la persona de Dios, los preceptos de Dios, la protección de Dios. Dios hizo provisión para la salvación de todos. Oh, queridos oyentes, yo creo que hoy estamos iguales. ¿Cómo sé? Mira lo que dice Dios en su palabra, 2 Crónicas 7:14. Si se humillare mi pueblo, si se humillare mi pueblo sobre el cual mi nombre es invocado, y oraren y buscaren mi rostro y se convirtieren de sus malos caminos, entonces yo oiré desde los cielos, perdonaré sus pecados y sanaré sus tierras. Yo sé que muchos, y no estoy criticando, nomás estoy diciendo esto para decir lo otro. Muchos pastores han decidido cerrar sus iglesias. Como pastores, no vamos a abrir. ¿Sabe qué es lo que hay que hacer hoy más que nunca? Reunirnos en la casa de Dios y clamar a Dios. Si mi pueblo se humillare, si quieres hacerle bien al gobierno, si quieres hacerle bien a la comunidad, si queremos hacerle bien a la comunidad, hermanos, es tiempo de reunirnos y clamar a Dios. Porque nuestra vista no debe estar puesta en que si me enfermo o no, nuestra vista debe estar puesta en Dios. No hay duda que hay evidencias del cuidado de Dios para nosotros. Yo creo que cada uno aquí tenemos testimonio de cómo Dios nos ha cuidado, de cómo Dios nos ha consolado, de cómo Dios nos ha confortado, de cómo Dios se ha manifestado en nosotros a nivel individual, familiar y yo creo que a nivel nacional. Déjeme decirle que no estoy proclamando aquí que el hombre es la solución. No. Yo creo que el hombre Dios lo usa para desarrollar sus planes. Pero obviamente, yo prefiero apoyar y confiar en un hombre que me dice que busquemos a Dios juntos, que arrodillemos, que doblemos rodilla. Yo prefiero confiar en un hombre así y no en un líder cívico que me dice que sería bueno creer y conocer y practicar las doctrinas musulmanas. Yo no estoy diciendo aquí que el hombre es la solución, pero confío en un hombre que me dice, humíllate delante de Dios y clama a Dios, porque me está guiando en la dirección correcta. Y allí, en el trono de Dios, es un trono de gracia, de perdón y de misericordia. No hay duda que Dios ha mostrado su cuidado. Sigue mostrando sobre nosotros su poder, su provisión. ¿Y qué espera de nosotros? Volvámonos a Él. Arrodillémonos delante de Él. confesémosle a Él. Seamos fieles a Él más que nunca hoy en este tiempo. Seamos fieles. Comuniquemos en nuestros medios sociales esperanza, ánimo, confianza. Demos mensajes de ánimo, de veras que animen a buscarnos, a buscar a Dios, a humillarnos delante de Él, a reunirnos en su casa, a alabar su nombre. Eso es lo que Dios quiere de nosotros en este tiempo. Y yo creo que la solución, así como le dijo a Moisés, es que miren esa serpiente de bronce. ¿Quién es la serpiente de bronce? Un símbolo de Cristo. Hoy sigue siendo igual. Para usted, para mí, para todos. En el mundo entero, no solamente en esta nación, hay que ver a la serpiente de bronce, que es Cristo. Y allí descansar, quedarnos allí. Pero hay que mostrarle nuestra fe, nuestra confianza, nuestra entrega, nuestra gratitud. Porque Él es, ha sido y será bueno como nosotros. Dios nos ayude. Vamos a orar. Padre, le damos gracias por su palabra. Gracias por su poder. Gracias por su espíritu. Gracias, Señor, por lo que usted hace para con nosotros. En medio de esta epidemia, oh Señor, nuestros ojos vuelven a ti. En medio de situaciones adversas que quiebran nuestro corazón y sacan lágrimas de nuestros ojos, todavía nuestros ojos vuelven a ti. Señor, seguiremos confiando en usted. Seguiremos dependiendo de usted. Seguiremos caminando por fe. Seguiremos, Señor, predicando su palabra. Seguiremos dependiendo de usted. Oh, Señor, le ruego en esta mañana su ayuda y gracia. Vemos claramente, mi Dios, cómo en el Antiguo Testamento, en el Nuevo Testamento y en la vida presente, vemos este patrón suyo de visitarnos, visitar al humano para traerle bendición. Y vemos con tristeza cómo el humano le rechaza. Vemos eso, Señor, ahora mismo. Vemos cómo eso resulta en un juicio. Pero vemos que cuando viene el juicio, en medio del juicio, usted hace provisión para que el humano se arrepiente y vuelva a ti. Ayúdanos en este tiempo, Señor. Estamos en un encrucijada, en un entronque como nación. Oh, mi Dios, que tu pueblo se despierte, que abramos nuestros ojos y nuestros corazones y dejemos de confiar en nosotros y confiar en ti. Nos encomendamos en tus manos. Bendice tu pueblo. Llévanos con bien a nuestros hogares. Pedimos tu gracia y tu ayuda en Cristo Jesús. Amén. Amén. Hermanos, nada más para anunciarles, en la noche de hoy, el servicio es a las 6, como de costumbre. Oren que Dios nos ayude en la presentación de su palabra. Y estemos orando entonces, hermanos, en este tiempo por la familia Rosas. El jueves va a ser el funeral del hermano Luis. Ya hemos anunciado eso, de 9 a 11, hermanos, en la casa funeraria Rick Brown, de 9 a 11 será un tiempo para poder entrar, dar las condolencias a la familia y salir. No podremos tener ahí en la funeraria una cantidad de personas, entonces nomás vamos a entrar, dar una condolencia a la familia y saldremos. Y así vamos a estar entrando y saliendo durante ese día, de 9 a 11. A las 11 saldremos allí al cementerio San José, que está en Stuart, al sur del Stuart, al sur del Expressway. Entonces, ahí vamos a estar. Entonces, cuando demos las condolencias, podremos salir e irnos directamente al cementerio, porque no va a haber una procesión como se conoce. Ahorita están suspendidas, no se están dando de una manera oficial. Entonces, hermanos, no hay. Así es que si fuera posible, eso es lo que hacemos, lo queremos y estemos orando por la familia. Ya tendremos más información después en cuanto a la familia Hernández. Ya después daremos más información ya que la tengamos, ¿ok? Muy bien, hermanos, pues nos ponemos de pie para nomás estar seguros que saldremos entonces bien. Hermanos Aldaña, si gustan ustedes empezar a salir, hermanos, allá, Estamos despedidos ya, hermanos, y vamos a irnos de esa manera. Esperemos que salgan los hermanos. Algunos pueden salir quizás por esta puerta. Este Vázquez, hermano, si quieres poner un poste allí para que sostenga la puerta abierta. Y así entonces algunos pueden salir por esta puerta, hermano. Nomás guarden la distancia, esperemos un poquito. Y luego, hermanos, que me van a ayudar para desinfectar esto ahorita, porque viene el servicio de inglés ahorita a las 11. Entonces, guardando la distancia, hermanos, salgamos por la puerta que querramos, aquí al sur, a la mano derecha suyo. Muy bien, hermanos, y así estaremos entonces saliendo en esa dirección. Como ustedes quieran, hermanos, hay puerta aquí al sur y hay puerta allá atrás. Entonces, los que siguen. Ok, hermanos. Y varones, sí, hermanos, sí. Y varones, ya allá atrás están los spray, todo líquido, todo listo, hermanos, para que desinfectemos esto rápido antes que venga el servicio de las 11. Tenemos tiempo para hacerlo. Solo, hermanos, solamente échele el spray así. No le talle, hermanos, no le talle, nomás échele así nomás, ¿ok? Y eso es todo. Con el spray, miren, le voy a enseñar.
That's a very, very important set of truths that we all need to learn and live. And that's why I love this song, His Eyes on the Sparrow.
Good morning and welcome to Bethany Baptist Church this morning. Good to see each and every one of you here. So glad that those that are able to make it this morning are here, and those that are tuning in through the live stream, good to have you as well. I want to welcome you to another morning at Bethany Baptist Church. It's kind of felt like it's been a little bit longer than usual because last week we had a hurricane come through. As if COVID-19 was not enough, we are having like one thing after another. But it's good to be able to have power back on in the church. We got it on Friday night, so we went all week without power here at the church. But we were able to get it started again on Friday night. And we're just so glad that on this Sunday morning, we're able to come and worship God and worship together, whether it's through the live stream or through here on in the sanctuary. So good to have each and every one of you this morning. Now, as we pray and get started in this service, we're going to do what we've been doing the last few weeks, and our worship time is going to be pre-recorded videos from past services. So just if you're watching through the live stream, once again, people that are on the stage singing are not changing in between songs, and the choir is not really here if you see a choir special. It is just simply that we are doing some re-recording from past services, as this during this time, it's getting a little bit more difficult to have our praise team and things like that on stage. So we're doing that for right now, and so you can follow along in the live stream singing, as we will do as well here in the main sanctuary. We'll be watching the screens, and through that way, also be singing and worshiping God through that time of praise. So let's go ahead and get started this morning with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into our worship time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here in your house this morning. Father, truly, as the psalmist said, one day in the house of God is better than 1,000 out of it. And Father, we can truly say this morning that we are grateful, that we are praising your name for the fact that we are able to be here in your house. But not only those that are able to be here physically in your house, yet, Father, as a church, we are still united. And for those that are tuning in through the live stream, Father, though we're not here in body, we're here in spirit. And as one spirit and one church, we worship you this morning. And we're so thankful for your protection and your provision. We're so thankful for the truth of your word and for the freedom that we have to sing to you this morning without any fear of any kind of repercussion this morning. We can sing to you. We can broadcast this message and this service. And Father, we're so thankful and grateful to be able to do that this morning. I pray now that as we get started in this service, that as we worship you through the singing, as we take time to study your word, that our hearts would be uplifted and that our spirits would be renewed as we study your word and as we let your spirit to work in our hearts and in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing this morning. I'll hail the power of Jesus' name. Wonderful hymn, first, second, and last. Let's sing together. Let's worship. Our heart, that God would complete His work in us.
Christ alone. Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love.
Your heart is ready to receive what God has for us this morning. I know those songs today in worship were songs that I feel like we need today, especially today, and just thinking about Christ as our cornerstone, as our Redeemer. I'm telling you, if that doesn't move your soul this morning, I don't know what will. And I think those that sang those specials and those that just singing along God's praise. There's something about singing to God that warms the heart and that readies the heart to receive His Word. And so I hope you're ready to do that this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And let me just say that today's message, we're going to continue with the series that we started a few weeks ago on defining moments. And this morning, the defining moment in the life of David. And I can talk about this story, I think, every Sunday if I had to. It's my favorite story in the Bible. In fact, the moment I get to heaven, after I meet Jesus and after I say hi to some friends and family that are there, one of the first men I want to meet after those two is this man, David. I remember, I want to say, maybe it was in second grade. I remember at the Christian school I was at, we had creative writing or something like that in second grade or third grade. I can't remember. It was one of those two grades. And so the teacher one of those days asked every student to just kind of write their favorite story in the Bible that they liked. And I still remember writing about David and Goliath. I love this story. It's a story that it really does inspire me. It's a story that challenges me. It's a story that I love listening and hearing about it over and over again. And so this morning, if you're familiar with it, I hope that this morning, as we study it one more time, there will be some new truth that God can remind you of, or new truth that God can challenge you with as we study this story of David and Goliath. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse number 22 and just going to read down to verse number 30. Though we'll be studying the rest of the chapter throughout the message. So, 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and verse number 22. It says, "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner." This morning I want to talk about the defining moment in David's life of being all in. Let's pray and ask God for His blessing and His guidance as we study His Word. Father, this morning we come to You knowing that, Father, we need of You. We need of Your wisdom. We need of Your Spirit. Father, as we study the life of David and this defining moment in his life, Father, there's so much for us to learn. There's so much for us to be challenged by. And this morning, as we study Your Word in this passage, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to the truth that is found in it. And Father, that we might be challenged to be all in as David was. Father, I pray that You would speak to us. I pray that You would move us by Your Spirit. And Father, work in our hearts even this morning, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you all in for God? I mean, are you all in? All in is a term that means that you're going to give everything that you have. You're going to give everything that you are. You're going to give all of you for something. There's a game that's used with playing cards called poker. And some of you may be familiar with it, the less godly, I guess. No, I'm just joking. It's not a godless game, but it can be. It can be used, obviously, for gambling. It's mainly known for. But it's a card game. And in this card game, there is a term that is used where they say, I am all in. And in this game of poker, the object of the game is to basically win the money of everybody else at the table. If you can win their money by winning different hands of poker, then you win the game. And as you're getting closer to the end, as people are losing their money, there comes to a point in every poker player's time of playing that they have to decide, am I going to be all in? And what that means when they say, I'm going to be all in, is all the money that they have, all the chips that they own, they're going to move it to the center of the table. And they're saying, the hand that I have should beat everybody else's hand. And if it doesn't, I'm going to lose everything and I'm out of the game. That's what it means to be all in when it comes to poker. Well, can I say, when it comes to the Christian life, each and every one of us that are followers of Jesus Christ ought to be all in. That means we're going to give everything. We're going to put all of our chips to the center of the table, and we're going to say, God, I'm all in for you. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to poker, it's really easy to see who's all in. Because you see, the person that's all in has to physically get the chips that are his, right? Get all of his money and push it to the center of the table. And by that action, one knows, oh, this guy is all in. He really thinks he's got a good hand, that he's going to win the game, and he is all in. But how about in the Christian life? How do we know when someone is all in? How can you tell if you are all in? Well, this morning, I want to share three signs with you from this story of David and Goliath that you can ask yourself and you can give yourself these three signs and saying, am I all in or not? There's three things that David did here that tell me David was all in when he faced Goliath. There are three things in our life that if we can really apply them, if we can really live them, if we can really believe them, it'll show that you and I are also all in. I want you to notice, first of all, in your notes this morning, that the first sign of being all in is when the cause is greater than you. The cause is greater than you. I want you to notice that David has come down to the battle. He's come down to see the battle, bring food and supplies to his brothers. His dad had told David, David, I want you to go down, see Eliab, see your other two brothers that are with him, and I want you to take them this food and make sure that they're refreshed and ready to fight. And I want you to do that immediately. And immediately the next morning, the Bible says that David rose up early. He left the sheep with a keeper to be sure that nothing happened to them, because he was a shepherd. And he took the food and supplies and went straight to the front lines to where his brothers were at. And as he's there, he hears of this Philistine, this champion from the city of Gath, this giant by the name of Goliath. And Goliath is a man that daily for a month, actually for 40 days, for more than a month, for 40 days, he has been going out and defying God. That means he's cursing God and he's defying the people of God. He's telling every soldier out there, listen, is there anybody that will face me? Is there anybody that has the guts to come and fight against me? Is there anyone like that in your whole army, Israel? You that believe in God, you that say that God is all powerful, and you that say that God is the creator. Is there any of you that will face me? Just one. Any of you. And the Bible says that they all fled from him. They were all afraid of this champion, Goliath. And as David goes and gives the food to his brother, he hears Goliath saying this. He begins to ask. He begins to ask, what's going to happen? Who's going to fight this guy? Is there anyone here that will fight them? And all of the men that are there, all of the soldiers are talking about, man, this champion, Goliath, he's a big man. He's a giant. He's a man of war. He's a warrior that's killed many men. And he's, quite frankly, he's someone that I don't think we can beat. And every day he's cursing God. And Saul even said, the king himself said, whoever kills that giant, I'll make him rich. I'm going to give him freedom. I'm going to make him my son-in-law. Whoever will take this giant out. And even with all those incentives, nobody wants to go against the giant. Nobody wants to face Goliath. And yet there's David, this probably 17 or 18-year-old shepherd boy, hearing what Goliath is saying, he begins to ask, what's going to happen to the guy that kills him? I mean, nobody's going to take that chance. Nobody's going to go after him. And David said, you know, I think I can go after him. I think I'll go and face this giant. And they start telling David, are you crazy? David, there's no way. And Eliab, his own brother, begins to mock him and say, Dave, I know why you're here. You just want to see the battle. Dave, there's no way that you can face this guy. And David asks an important question, and it's the first sign that David was all in. He said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And Eliab, his own brother, said, Dave, no. David turned to the other men, hey, don't you think there's a cause to face this giant? Don't you think somebody needs to take him out? The Bible says they answered him the same way. No, Dave, no. Man, I'm glad that you're excited, Dave. I'm glad that you've got some spirit behind you. But look at him, Dave. He's twice your size. David, you cannot beat him. You cannot face him. The best thing to do is the safe thing, Dave. Just stay back here. And David says, is there not a cause? You see, you know when somebody is all in the Christian life, when the cause that they follow after is greater than them. I want you to notice that this cause was greater to David than his own fame, his own reputation, his own name. I mean, for crying out loud, his own family is saying, David's such a big mouth. David thinks he can take this guy. David's just a shepherd boy. He doesn't even know. In fact, where are those sheep, David? Who'd you leave them with? Why are you really here? David's name is being dragged through the mud. But you know, David's not really concerned about what his reputation's going to be with his brothers and with the other soldiers. David's not really worried about what are they going to say about me. You know what David was worried about? The cause. Don't you think there's a cause? Don't you think somebody should take this man out? Let me ask you something. What's your cause today? What is it that's moving you to move forward, to face the giants in your life? It's amazing to me how many causes there are. Get on social media and you can find a cause for almost anything and everything. But I wonder this morning, as Christians, as followers of Christ, as the church of God, what is our cause? What is it that you and I are living for? Just doing a little bit of research this past week, I found some things that were interesting. Right now, one of the biggest causes in our country is this of Black Lives Matter. And people are going in droves to protest about Black Lives Matter. In fact, in the New York Times on July 3rd, I found this story. And in the story it says, the recent Black Lives Matter protest peaked on June 6th when 500,000, that's 500,000 people, turned out in one day in nearly 550 places across the United States. That was a single day of more than a whole month of protests that still continue until this day, the writer says. He says, about from one study and from one recent poll, a data science firm that works with businesses and campaigns suggests that about 15 million to 26 million people in the United States have participated in demonstrations over the death of George Floyd and others in recent weeks in the Black Lives Matter protests. If you look at the pictures, they said in Philadelphia, between 20 and 30,000 people came together. You can look at the pictures. You can see them there in downtown. They're all crowded right there. They're not social distance. Some have masks. Some do not. They're all there, and they're all risking that maybe something could happen to their health. But they don't care, because for them, there's a cause. For them, hey, Black Lives Matter is more important than my health. Black Lives Matter is more important than my reputation. And they're gathered there. And it's not just in Philadelphia, and it's not just in New York, and it's not just in Chicago, and it's not just in Los Angeles. 15 to 26 million people, they say, have been doing this. Is there not a cause? You see, to them, the cause is more important, and it's greater than their own safety in themselves. It's amazing. They say that the largest share of people that are protesting right now are the age 35 and under. The millennials today are the largest group protesting for Black Lives Matter. In other words, those that are 35 and younger are saying, there's a cause we want to live for. There's a cause we want to get behind. There's a cause that matters more than my health and my future, and that is the Black Lives Matter, and they're going and protesting for that. But I wonder today, where are the 35-year-old Christians that follow God, that say, God is my shelter and my refuge? Where are they with their cause today? I look around and I say, where are our millennials? Where are those that are in followers of Christ and in our church saying, hey, there's a cause that I'm behind too. There's a cause that's even more important than social justice today. Where are those that say, listen, there's a greater cause than myself today? In the Daily Mail, on July 8th, this story appeared, and they said that more than 4,700 demonstrations have happened in the United States since May 26th, averaging out to roughly 140 per day. You say, how is this movement growing so much in America? Because there are people dedicated to that cause. That's why. I wonder if America would change if there was maybe some 35-year-olds and younger that would just say, maybe we need 140 services every day. Maybe we ought to preach God's word at least 140 times per day in America to see a movement grow to turn back to God. I mean, statistically, the millennials 35 and younger are the least likely to get sick or even to have any kind of danger of death. The least likely. And what the least likely group of people to get sick from COVID-19, what their cause is, isn't the cause of Christ. It isn't the gospel. To them, it's a protest. But my challenge and my question this morning is, where are those that are us as followers of Christ that we're all in for that? That we're all in to say, no, the cause of Christ is greater than me. Found a report on the CDC. It's amazing. The CDC, in March of 2020, they have it, and you can go to their website and look for it if you'd like. The title of the story is High COVID-19 Rate Among Attendees at Events at a Church. They did a study in Arkansas, and a few people at a church got it, and they were sick. A couple of them died. From then on, the message was, hey, you got to stay away from church. Church is a hot spot for this COVID-19. Listen, if you're any kind of smart, stay away from it. You know, I sat for an hour in my office and I scoured CDC's webpage to just find, is there any other place that we should avoid for COVID-19? You know, I didn't find a report that said avoid Walmart. I didn't find a report that said avoid stores or restaurants. I didn't find a report that said avoid the protests from Black Lives Matter. I didn't find that. Earlier this week, a representative, Jim Jordan, and I don't mean to make this message political. I'm just trying to make a point here. But the representative, Jim Jordan, he said to Dr. Fauci, one of the men that has been talking about, hey, we have to social distance and you need to kind of quit all these events and don't be gathering together. And he asked him, hey, Mr. Fauci, Dr. Fauci, don't you think that we need to stop all the protests going along in our United States? Aren't they spreading a lot of the COVID-19? And he said, well, I don't know that I could say anything about that.
He has an opinion about churches and closing churches, but not about other protests and other causes. I was so thankful, and I was praying for Pastor John MacArthur there in California, who last week, along with his congregation, 3,000 showed up to his church as they preached the gospel after Governor Newsom said, there's going to be a ban on churches, no more than 50 people. You say, why did John MacArthur do that? Why did the pastor do that? Why did 3,000 people in the state of California come together there in Los Angeles? I'll tell you why. Because there's a cause. And it's greater than their health. And it's greater than their fame. And it's greater than their name. And that's the cause of Christ. And I'm simply saying today, where are those that are going to be all in and say, that cause is greater than me? It's greater than my name and reputation. It's greater than what they're going to say about me on Facebook. On the Barna Group, a Christian polling center, found this, that since COVID-19 has started, 1 in 3 practicing Christians have totally stopped church. Totally stopped. I mean, they're not even tuning in online anymore. They've just stopped. You say, what does that tell you, Pastor? It tells me that we're not behind a cause. That's what it tells me. It tells me that there are those in our world that have causes greater than ours, that believe in it more than we believe in this book, that believe more of what social justice says than what the Word of God says. That's what it tells me. And I'm just wondering today, as David once asked, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Where are those that will say, listen, I'm all in. Pastor, I'm all in. I'm there. Now, let me just say, in case someone wants to take this wrong and take it out of context, I'm not talking about the elderly and those that are at risk. I'm not talking about those that are sick to come into our church. Obviously not. God gave us common sense. God gave us a way to think about these things, and you need to practice these things. I'm talking about the healthy ones. Talk about those millennials. Where are we? Man, I've been out in our community. I've seen plenty of millennials in other places. But somehow, in God's house, it's not able to be. Simply saying, there's some of us that need to have a greater cause. A greater cause. I love what Ezekiel chapter 2, when God is talking to the prophet Ezekiel, he said unto me, he said, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And then he says, thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. In other words, whether you have to suffer, they might torture you, they might beat you, they might put thorns on you. And though they put scorpions, he says, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed by their looks. They be a rebellious house. It's what God told the prophet Ezekiel. Say, Ezekiel, there's a greater cause. There's a greater cause. Let me say that the cause is greater than you when you care about that cause more than your own fame, when you care about it more than your future. You go down to verse number 33, and Saul tells David, David, you're too young, you can't. You're just a young man. This giant Goliath, he's been fighting since he was your age. He's got more experience than you. He's bigger than you. He's stronger than you. David, this might be the end of your life. Do you understand what you're saying? When you say, I'm going to go after and I'm all in, do you understand what that means? And David said, is there not a cause? Yes, King Saul, I understand what you're saying. I understand this could be my life. It could be the end. But there's a cause that's worth dying for. There's a cause that's worth fighting for. David wasn't going to be dismayed. He wasn't going to be distracted because of his future. People that say the cause of Christ, man, what a waste. I've heard people say, I can't give my life to God. What if he sends me to another country as a missionary? If I give my life to Christ, I don't know that I'll have the security of all the money that I could make in other places. And I would just simply ask, is there not a cause? The Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, you know, my life and the cause of my life is greater than me. It's greater. He said, I'm all in. You see, you know you're all in when the cause is greater than you. But let me say, secondly, you know you're all in when you stand and declare the truth. When you stand and declare the truth. You see, during this 40 days, that Philistine had been defying God and cursing God. And you read down to verse number 45, and as David is going to confront this giant Goliath, he begins to declare to Goliath what God has said. He begins to tell Goliath, let me tell you something, that God that you're cursing, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me tell you something, Goliath, you might have a sword and you might have a spear and you might have experience and you might be the Philistine's greatest warrior, but there's one greater than you. The battle's not for that greatest warrior, the battle is the Lord's. Say, God can take you anytime, Goliath. You sit and curse the one that gives you life, the one that created you. Goliath, understand. Understand there's one that's greater than you. I love the fact that when David got up to declare the truth of God to him, he does it with confidence. David wasn't there weakly saying, well, I don't know, Goliath, you're a pretty big guy. I don't know, Goliath, I mean, this might work out, it might not. No, you can read verse 45. And in my mind, I can just hear David. I can just hear David. I can just see him saying, the Lord God of Israel can take you. I'm not afraid of you, Goliath. Goliath, yeah, maybe they are. Maybe my brothers are. But I'm not. Only one in Israel to stand and declare that to Goliath in his face. Everybody else ran away. Everybody else was sore afraid of the giant, but not David. See, David was all in. Let me tell you something. I can declare the truth of God this morning, and so can you, because I know this, God never goes back on his promises. God never leaves us alone. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I am with thee until the end of the world, until the end of the ages. What we need today is that we must stand and declare God's truth to a lost and dying world. We live in a community in a world that's afraid. We need somebody that's going to be all in and says, there's a cause that I'm going to stand for. And there needs to be someone to confront this fear. David said, I'll be the one. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, as he talks to the church in Philippi, he says, being confident of the very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not worried. Paul was beaten many times. He was persecuted. He suffered much. Do you know that 11 of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ died a martyr's death, including the Apostle Paul? But he said, there's a greater cause than me. In fact, if you read in the book of Acts, you'll find that a prophet comes by and says, whoever's cloak this is will be dying a martyr's death. And when the Christians there found that that was Paul's cloak, they said, Paul, don't go to Rome. If you go to Rome, Paul, they're going to kill you. Don't go. Paul, you can serve this church so much longer. You can serve the cause of Christ so much longer. And Paul said, no, you see, the same God and the same Christ that has called me to serve the churches is the same one calling me to give my life in Rome. There's a cause that's greater. I got to take a stand. I got to tell you what God's word says. I find that David did it with confidence, and I find that David did it with clarity. He wasn't shy about telling Goliath what God had said. In fact, David told Goliath in no uncertain terms, "Today I'll feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. For the battle is the Lord's." Man, that's not easy to say. It's not easy to say. Can I say, Christians today, it's not easy to stand up for what God has said in His Word. It's not easy to go against the tide of organizations like the LGBTQ community. It's not easy to say things against a protest like Black Lives Matter. By the way, you can go to their website and see what they're about. They're really not about social justice, though they might use that as a cloak to disguise what they're really all about. In fact, you'll find a whole page of all these causes that they're behind that go against what the Word of God says. And they're not ashamed to stand and say it. They're not ashamed to stand and say their message, but I wonder where are those of us that are all in that can say with clarity, this is what the Word of God says. Even in the face of persecution, you read in Acts chapter 2, as the Spirit of God came on those Christians there on the day of Pentecost, and they began to declare God's Word, and they began to get threatened and put in jail. In fact, you'll find that the disciples did get put in jail there in Acts chapter 2. And God freed them from the jail. He sent an angel that night, and they escaped from the prison. And you know where they went the next day? They didn't go back to their houses and hide. They didn't go to another city and hide. They didn't try to seek their own safety for their life. You know what? They went right back to the synagogue where they got arrested, and there they began to declare God's word. And here's what they said there in your notes, Acts chapter 2. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter wasn't scared to say, "You crucified him. This is the man that you crucified is the man that can save you." He stood and declared with clarity God's truth. Why? Because he's all in. I wonder, are there still those that will be all in for God today? Those that will say the cause of Christ is worth risking everything I have and everything I am. Those that would say, "I got to tell you what the Word of God says. But you might suffer, and they might say this about you and post this about you, and you might have articles written against you." Yeah, but I know, but I'm all in, you see. I want you to notice the third sign of David being all in. Not only did he ask, "Is there a cause?" because the cause was greater than him. Not only did he stand and face the giant and say, "Let me tell you, giant, what God has said." But you know you're all in when your faith is fleshed out. It's a term that means when you go and live out what you say you are. When you look in verse number 49, you find that now the giant has come out to the battlefield to face David. David collects his stones for his sling, and he runs at that giant. You see, I imagine that there were those in the army, because if you read there the story, They knew that what David was saying was true. We are the armies of God. And he is defying us, the armies of God and the people of God. He's defying God himself. They could agree that, David, yes, your cause is right. They could even say, you know what David is saying is true, for they themselves had probably said it at one point or another. Saul himself, the king, had said words like that before. But here came the difference between David and the army that day. In that defining moment, when nobody wanted to face the giant, David said, not only is this what God said, I'm going to do what God said to do. You see, your faith is fleshed out when you begin to practice what you preach. Being all in is more than just talk. It's fervent about his cause. If David would have declared the truth as he did and then ran away, we would not have been talking about him today. The defining moment came when David got his sling and got 5 stones and went to face the giant. You see, you can't be all in until you begin to practice what you're preaching. So many Christians today, we know about the Bible. We know the truths in the Bible. Many of us grew up in Sunday school and know this story back and forward. We know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know the story of Abraham. We know the story of Moses. But those men are no longer here. God can't use Moses today. Moses is up in heaven with him. But the Bible says in the book of Chronicles that his eyes go to and forth among the earth, looking for someone in whom he can show himself mighty. In other words, he's just looking for somebody that'll be all in. Somebody that will just flesh out their faith. It's amazing to me, the Christians in Rome in that first century. I was reading a book a couple weeks ago, and the author was sharing this about the Christians in Rome, and I had never heard these stories before. But these Christians in Rome were able to make Christianity the religion of the Empire of Rome, not by force and not by fighting and not by voting in their representatives. No. They turned the most powerful empire in their day to Christ merely by living out their faith. You see, in the Roman Empire, it was practiced that if there was a baby that was born, and that child looked sickly, or if that child perhaps was a daughter and not a son, and that Roman family did not want to have that child or didn't want to raise that child, what they would do is they would take that baby that was only a day or two old, and they would take him outside of the walls of the city, and they would leave it there. They called that leaving the baby out for exposure. And after 10 days of no eating and no care and no shelter from the winters that were cold and the summers that were hot, those babies would die. Roman society looked at that as, you didn't want the child, it's okay. But you see, it wasn't okay with the people of God. And Christians in Rome began to sneak out in the middle of the night, and they would hear the crying of those babies. Many of those Christians would go and they would pick up that baby and they would bring it back home and they would raise that child as their own. And they didn't do it just for one baby. They did it for every baby that they could find at night that was dying of exposure outside of that city. They weren't wondering, oh, I hope that the Roman Empire turns back to God. I hope the Roman Emperor will just listen and get saved. I hope the representatives of our republic will listen to our influence and our call to reform. No. They weren't trying to change the Roman Empire at the ballot box. They just simply said, you know what we need to do is live out our faith. There's babies outside of our city that are dying. that we can do something about. It was also a common practice in the Roman Empire to kick out lepers from their cities and villages. And so these lepers that had a 100% death rate would have to go to their own villages and their own little communities and there just wait for the decay of their body to take them. And it was the Christians at Rome, upon hearing about these villages and knowing how contagious leprosy was and how deathly leprosy was, decided that they would go into these villages and care for those that were lepers. The Roman society could care less. They said, let them die. They're sick. They're ill. They're going to make us all sick. Better them die than us. And it was Christians that went into these communities. And as they cared for the lepers of those communities, many of them got leprosy and died. You say, what causes a Christian? What causes a man or a woman to take his family into a leper colony, knowing that that leprosy could get to them and that they could die? What causes them to do that? And I dare say it was the cause of Christ. It was the cause of the gospel. It's because the cause was greater than them. And they knew that there was people that needed to hear the truth of the life that's found in Christ. They knew that they needed to live out their faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the pastors in Germany during the World War II time, who eventually gave his life for the cause of Christ and died as a martyr there in Germany, he said this. He said, your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. You see, the people of Rome, when they saw Christians getting these babies that nobody wanted and raising them, when they saw these Christians move into villages and care for the lepers that nobody else cared for, they began to question, what kind of God is this? What kind of cause are they living for that I need? I want you to notice that they lived out their faith because they practiced what they preached. They lived out their faith by going the second mile. Nothing reflects your faith as much as when you go the second mile. It confirms that you believe what you practice. You believe it alone has the power to change others. You believe it's worth being all in for. D.L. Moody made a powerful statement. He said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. I'll say that again. He said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. How do people know that you're all in? When your faith is flushed out. When you live out what you say you believe. When you can stand and say, this is what God's word says. When the cause of Christ is greater to you than even your own life. Then you can say, I'm all in. So let me ask you this morning, are you all in? Are you all in for the cause of Christ? Are you all in for standing and declaring to a nation that has turned its back on God what the Word of God says? Are you all in to say, I'm going to live out what God's Word says in my life? Listen, I can't speak for every other church, and I can't speak for every other Christian, and I can't speak for every other member in our church, but I can speak for myself. I'm asking, are you all in? Mark Batterson wrote a book entitled All In. I want to end this morning with what he writes in this book. He says, and I quote, "A century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. And instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved and everything they knew. They knew they'd never return home. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters and the cannibals that were there had martyred every missionary before him. Milne did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself, and his coffin was packed. For 35 years, he lived among that tribe and loved them. When he died, the tribe members buried him in the middle of their village. And they inscribed this on his epitaph on his tombstone: when he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness." When did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places, to do easy things? That faithfulness is just holding down the fort? That playing it safe is safe? That there is any greater privilege than sacrifice? That radical is anything but normal? Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort, it's storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan, it's a daring plan. The complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ isn't radical, it's normal. The complete surrender of what you have for the cause of Christ is worth it. It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It's time to go all in and all out for all and for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So pack your coffin. This morning, are you all in? Is the cause greater than you? Are you willing to stand? Will you live out what you say you believe? In this defining moment of our nation, I want to challenge you. Be all in. The Christian life ain't worth living unless you're all in. I want to encourage you today, be all in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your truth. The example of David, that in the defining moment of his life, not knowing whether he would live or die, but simply making a decision that he was going to be all in for you. Oh, Father, I pray that there would still be some that have that heart today. Some like David that say, "I'm all in." Oh, Father, I pray that here at Bethany Baptist Church, there would still be those that would say, "I'm all in." That say, "There's a cause greater than me. If I die for that cause, well, then I've died for something that means something." Oh, I pray that, Father, that we have not lost that. And Father, if we have, I pray and beg for your forgiveness. And that today we would turn to you. We would quit living for a cause that's not worth living. And direct our lives for something that is. Oh, Father, how we need that today. And then, Father, I pray that if there be any that are maybe watching through the live stream, or even some that are here this morning, they can't be all in, because all in starts with a relationship with you, and they've never made a decision of asking you to be their Savior. Oh, I pray that today they would make that decision. For you see, Father, there was another before David that in that defining moment made a decision for that cause, a cause greater and the people that he was going to. And that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as our Savior, I thank you that he didn't think of himself as he went to the cross, but he thought of me. That he thought of those that were condemned and on a way to a Christless hell. And for Christ, the cause was greater. And though knowing the suffering that he was going to go through, he said, let not this cup pass before me, but let thy will be done and not my own. Oh, Father, that precious Savior that died for the sins of the world, that whosoever shall believe on him shall have everlasting life. Oh, I pray that if there be one that's tuning in today that has never asked Jesus to forgive them of their sin, to be their Savior, that today they would make that decision. That it would be a defining moment in their life of going all in with Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that we'd be all in for you. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to thank you for being here, those that were able to be here, those that were tuning in. Thank you for tuning in once again to the service. Before we're dismissed this morning, I do want to just mention a few of the prayer requests. Number one, be praying for those that are still battling COVID. There's those in our church, many of the members, that are battling it, even as I speak right now. I want to encourage you to be praying for them, that God would restore their health and be able to strengthen them. I know I've talked to many of them, and they're really, many of them are on the road to recovery, and they just can't wait to get back on the saddle and get back into church and moving forward for God. And so please be praying for them. And then also be praying for the families that have lost loved ones. We lost 4 members in 4 days to the COVID-19, or 4 in 5 days, I believe it was, something like that. And be praying for those families. One was the Hernandez family. Both Gabriel and his wife Maxima were taken into heaven. Last week together. They've been married so many years, and they died a few days apart, and about 5 days apart or so. So be praying for the Hernandez family, a faithful family in our church. They were elderly, or they were in their 80s, and yet, in fact, yesterday when we were walking the property after last weekend of the hurricane and just looking at the damage, there's some trees in the back of our property that they planted them. There's like 7 trees there, and just looking at those trees, what a legacy it just brought to my mind of they're willing to look after the house of God and make sure that this property looks nice and beautiful for those that were going to be visiting and coming to this church, and the Lord saw fit to take them home. Another man by the name of Juan Sandoval, who was in his early 50s, also was taken home. A man that I mentioned this last week on Facebook, but if you go down the hallways of our church, he painted all those hallways. If you look at the painting outside of our church, he painted all of that. It was a man that God had given him that talent, and he used it for God and be greatly missed. And then the last family is the Rosas family. Brother Rosas, Luis Rosas, man of 47 years of age, I believe he was, and the Lord called him home, and a man that was a faithful deacon for many years in our church, a man that was active in our church, a man that when I think about even what we studied this morning, a man that was all in, he was all in. And anytime you lose a man like that, it's someone that you'll miss greatly, our church will miss. But not only was he a faithful man of God, but he was a good friend to many of the families in our church. And this Thursday will be his funeral. We're going to be It's going to be at Brown Funeral Home. I believe it's from 9 in the morning to 11 in the morning on Thursday. And we're going to be, we're not going to have a service in the funeral home. They've asked us not to do that. And instead, what we're going to be doing is throughout those 2 hours, we're going to go in family by family, give our condolences to the Rosas family. And then as one family comes out, we'll be having someone there at the door. And as one family goes in, another family will go out, and that way we'll do that for those 2 hours to give our condolences. And then from there, he'll be buried at San Jose Cemetery there on Stewart, and we'll be having a service there outside in that cemetery, and remembering the life of Brother Rosas. And so everyone's, of course, invited to that. And I hope that you'll be a blessing during this time. I do want to say thank you to some of the men that went this past week to help clear out some of the property and help Hermana Rosas at her home. I know Brother Josiah Sines was there. Brother Robbie Banda was there. Brother Fabian Vasquez, Brother Jason Mendoza and his son, Jason Anthony, was there. Who else was? Josue Randai was there. I'm trying to think if anybody else was there. Santos was there as well. And man, we got together. We talked about starting a nine club, NINE. And I know, listen, if you might have already tuned off, those that are on the live stream. But if they haven't tuned off, you're still with me. I just want to tell you, we're looking to start the nine club. You know, you spell nine, NINE, the neighbors in need everywhere, or everyone. I think it's neighbors in need everywhere. And we want to start that ministry here at our church of just helping different families that are in need during this time, cleaning property, cutting grass, doing whatever that we can do to be a blessing. And so if you have any interest in being part of that ministry, be sure to just contact myself. You can contact Brother Josiah Sines, and that way we can let you know what some of the needs are there. You could also contact Brother Jason Mendoza, and that way maybe be a part of this ministry. Well, those are all the announcements and things I wanted to share this morning. I'll pray one more time, and then we'll be dismissed. Once again, thank you so much for tuning in and being here on this Sunday morning service. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for this time in your house and in your word. Thank you for just showing yourself mighty in so many testimonies this week, of even talking with the families that lost a loved one, and how they just shared how your peace and your strength has been with them, and how they've seen you in a new light. And Father, I thank you that you're a God that gives us hope. You're a God that gives us comfort and strength. And Father, I pray that you continue to do that for those families. I pray that as we are dismissed here this morning, that you would fill us with your Spirit once again, and that we would be ready to live out this week what we have heard and the decision that we have made today. Well, Father, I pray that we would honor you and exalt you in all that we say and do. Be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Once again, thank you for being here. We are dismissed. Be sure on your way out to just be observing social distancing and to be safe, and we'll be in contact this week. God bless you. We're dismissed.